hoping we'd have a few that hadn't met our speaker. It looks like everybody was here this morning. But I did save just a few little tidbits that I hadn't shared yet. Scott Owen, of course, and his wife Marty with us. And one of the things I hadn't shared is that he put together one-minute radio spots for a segment called Pause for Peace for Crosswalk Counseling when he was at the Crossroads Baptist Church in Ames. So that's a little bit. And also, let's see, his overseas training experience includes Peru, Jamaica, and Nigeria. So he's a world traveler. But Scott, do come and share the word with us tonight.
Thanks for doing everything you can to help me seem important. I hear about all the people you've had speaking here for the hard moment. I'm thinking, wow, what a group of people. And I'm very, very honored and appreciate you folks putting up with us. We've enjoyed our time so far. Tonight, we're going to look at a little different aspect from Titus, Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read the passage for us and then pray. And then I want to go through somewhat of a lengthy introduction, but it'll make sense. Okay, Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Father, I pray that as we look at these words today, that we will be encouraged that, first of all, you are a powerful God that cares much about us as people. You have provided for us great amount of instruction, and as great and mighty as you are, you care about the most intricate things of our lives, and you care about how that we interact with each other, and you desire for us to model this relationship that we have with you. And so, Father, as we look at the generational roles that come into play in the family and how that this is critical in the church family, that you would be glorified and that your body here would be edified and that we would have a way of seeing how that there is an exchange that can be taking place between the people in the body of encourage one another, strengthen one another, and being the ones who help them to be able to move forward in their disciple-making, and particularly for our purposes this week, to see how that it should impact our homes and how that it should be able to carry on the truths that you have given to us. Father, I ask that you would guide and direct our time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so worship and roles with the generational roles. This year, I celebrate 50 years of going to church. I don't know if that means much to some of you guys. You do a lot longer than that. But for me, it's 50 years. I was saved in 1975, started going to church a little bit before then, as my friends had invited me to church. And what I decided to do is kind of look at that from a generational experience. And so on the board there, you can see Scott's 50-year church experience, okay, kind of in a general picture. For 15 years, I had pastors who had kids my age, to where and when they were preaching to me, I had buddies in the along with me, listening to them and learning from them, or I had people that were about that age. For 14 years, I served as a solo pastor, and I had deacons that were old enough to have kids my age. So here I was responsible to pastor lead, disciple men who had kids my age. I'll give you an idea of what that challenge was. One of those particular times, I was really brand new in the ministry, and while I was in that ministry, I was we had an evangelist come in, and we were speaking, and I was tasked with the closing, okay? So I'm doing the closing, and I'm trying to be as sober as possible in this process. Sober isn't serious, not the other kind of sober. But trying to, you know, make this, you know, with the flow of what's going on. And I gave a story about this gal who was fearful of the rapture taking place. And so what she would do is she would call her youth pastor and check to see if he was there. If he'd answer the phone, then she knew the rapture didn't take place. So that's what she was concerned about. In my telling of the story, I said she would call this youth pastor. He was an older man. He was 30 years old. And just right through the crowd just rippled like laughter, because for a lot of people that wasn't old. But for me, a guy in my 20s, that was seemed old. But that wasn't what my point was. But the idea was that I had opportunities to minister to people who were quite a bit older than me, and people that I was responsible for leading in the form of deacons and things like that. For 3 years, I was a pastor. My pastor was slightly older and had kids the age of ours, where at a time where I felt like I was being able to raise my kids with a pastor who was going through the same thing that I was going through, lasted for 3 years, and I was also the one that was in charge of the children's ministry. So that kind of gives you an idea of what that was. And then for 18 years, I've had pastors that are slightly younger than me and have kids the same age as our grandchildren. And so all of a sudden, see how quickly it changes. For what seems like one too long ago, where it was the pastors had kids my age, now the pastors have kids the age of my grandkids. And so the reason I put this up here is to just let us know that there is a changing that takes place in the ministry of the local church. And as much as we want to consider the fact that everyone will stay the same age, we are amazed that all of a sudden that person we saw in the nursery now is going overseas someplace or something along that line, just because that's just part of growing up. And Titus is referring to this when he is being shared with by Paul about the older men and older women. And what I'd like to do is just take a few minutes and talk about that, this element of being older. Now, I don't know what you consider old. We had a gentleman in our church, and someone thought it was fun to each of us give him the same book. And so on his birthday, his 30th birthday, we all gave him the book of, I don't know how old is, but it's older than me. So he got 6 copies or so of this book. So I don't know what you consider to be older, but this is what my point is, to help us realize that if we're going to be obedient to this command to have older people having impact in the life of younger people, we need to accept the value, the importance, and the need for this role to take place. So I just want to take time to talk about some of the issues that are along with that. First of all, just misunderstanding about what aging is all about. There's such a rejection of the idea in society of aging, such a desire to try to stay youthful. Also, we've got the issue of multiple generations, where there's just different ways in which people look, and we'll talk about that. And thirdly, just looking at, and I won't do this one, I forgot to take it, but basically we're going to talk about this one, myths about aging. This came from agingcare.com, okay, if you want to look it up. Probably has changed since then. But older people aren't interested in the outside world. That's not true. They're watching TV all the time. They're curious and all that kind of stuff. Where they got that myth, I don't know what it is. Older people don't want or need close relationships. I think I'm finding out more and more that is a critical, very important thing. Older people contribute little to society, and I don't know where that comes from, because a lot of opportunities, encouragement. One of my roles at the church I was at Ames, that Pastor referred to, was to teach the senior citizens, senior saints, we call them, Bible study. And what great knowledge came out of that, and the care that was there. As you age, you get more set in your ways. Now, some might say amen, okay, in regard to that. I remember when, I think I'm already set, I'm almost to concrete, but anyway, the idea though is that a lot of times God comes in and shakes things up in our lives in our older age. You think about Abraham at age 75, God pulls him out of his home and sends him out to wander until he gets to where God wants him to be. And Moses at age 80, he gets a chance to lead all these people out of the Exodus and such. So it's just not a reality there. Mental and physical deterioration are inevitable in old age, and old people can't make good decisions about important issues. But just look at this mental element. You know, Tolkien, he wrote Lord of the Rings when he was 62 years old. I mean, he decided to write that whole thing at 62 years old. Noah Webster did the dictionary at age 66. Harry Bernstein, nobody knows Harry Bernstein, but he wrote his first book at 96, okay? So I put that in there. John Glenn, for physical, went into space at age 77. Paul Spangler, I don't know him either, but I found him on the internet. He ran his 14th marathon at 92 years old. Now, I mean, I've run one marathon. I ran the first half 1 year, and then 7 years I ran the other half. But I counted it as a marathon, okay? But he 14 them by the time he's 92. So the whole idea of the myths and such, just to kind of encourage us, is a state of mind that God has created us in His image, and we are just as precious to Him, regardless of what stage of life we might be in. And so the next thing is talking about really the situation here of the multiple generations. This is a chart that I found a little while ago. You can see it only goes up to 2015, so it's about 10 years old already. But it's talking about the different generations. Actually, now it's five generations, and if you look at it in the church, that you add the Gen Zs in there, and that when we are looking at ministering as a church, now we have five different generations of people that need to be ministered to and that are involved in the ministry, and recognizing how that impacts the situation, and realizing that the reason they call them generations isn't just because they were born in certain years. There are certain aspects or characteristics that are clearly different in regard to them. There's a book called Sticking Points that talks about the 12 places where they come apart in the workplace as far as this. And I'll just show them to you. We won't go over them in detail, but just give an idea that when you're working in a place, and if you've worked at work and you recognize the difference of generations, there are different mindsets on what it means to work. There's a different mindset on what it means to take a break. There's different mindsets on these different things, and there's like different work ethics. Decision making is different. Dress code is considered. I remember when we were in Cedar Rapids, and we were there working with a lot of folks that were engineers, software engineers at Rockwell Collins. And I remember one guy, he wanted a job that he didn't have to wear shoes. And I thought, wow, that's really interesting. And then he went back out to Montana and got a job, didn't have to wear shoes. But at any rate, just a different dress code, meetings, there are different concepts of them, loyalty, fun at work, training, policies, respect, knowledge of transfer. Just how do we pass on knowledge and communication and feedback. The whole idea of communication is clearly a significant thing. There are some people that their generation... They want to talk to you face to face. That's all it does. They don't even talk to you on the phone. They just want to, let's meet and talk. There's some people, if you call them on the phone, they won't answer it. Oh my, they called. You know, you should be texting me. Don't call. You know, what is this all about? You know, and just different ways of communication is all wrapped up in the different generations. And I just encourage us not to do a deep dive study of the different generations, but just recognize that as we work with one another, that we have a different way that we might look at things, and if we're going to actually love one another and practice those one another's, it is good for us not to stereotype, not to put somebody in a box, but to be willing to ask questions and understand and be able to help them help in this area of ministry. So I wanted to throw that out there just as a way. I did this this segment at a a senior retreat, and some of the folks came up and said, "This is so helpful. I've got a young pastor, and just looking at it from this perspective helps me love him all the more." And the whole point is just helping us to be able to look through and recognize that that our goal is to glorify God and love others and be able to do it in such a way that is helpful to the situation. But God in this situation is talking about the importance of those who are older, that they might he's encouraged it to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We talked about that. And how do you equip those who are older? Titus has been encouraged to talk with the older, to help the youngers. And so here's some things that I want to look at. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to Timothy chapter 5. Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Paul is dealing with a similar thing with Timothy as he's talking to him about relationships in regard to the church. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." Okay, the encouragement for Timothy, and Timothy is encouraged as a young man to be able to minister to other people. In this situation, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but treat him like a father." Now, in some of this case, some people in your church might be your dad and such, a multi-generation church here, but just thinking about the ages and how that we have respect for those that are older than us and be able to, he still says the word exhort. So there is that need at times when we are coming alongside someone who might be older than us, and how do we come alongside them in a way that's respectful and helping them in their age. Titus was really tasked with that so he could help the older ones help the younger ones. And then it goes on to say this, and the younger men as brothers. Very critical to this whole concept is helping us understand that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes it's difficult when we as older ones get kind of this idea that we've been around the block several times and we're looking at others that are younger than us as if they are kids or our children. And Paul says, treat them like brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know how you treat your brothers. You might treat your brothers pretty bad. But the idea is treating them like a brother in Christ and respecting them in that particular way. One of the things, just kind of give you an idea, this isn't just something I see in church. The other day I was at the YMCA. We're walking around the track, and as we're walking around the track, you come across different people as you walk around, and I was walking about the same pace as another guy about my age, and so we're these two old guys walking around, and there's these teenage girls that are in front, and they're trying to figure out how to pass, and so they just kind of, I don't know what they did, but they did something, and the older guy got just really snarly at them and says, "It's just like driving a car. You get it on the right side and you pass off side," and just grumped at him and went around. I thought, I wanted to come up to him and said, "I am so sorry that we're grumpy as old people." And, you know, it's just kind of, you know, I mean, it's just kind of the idea of why do we think that is appropriate, but just kind of encouraging us to have respect in that. Again, verse 2, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Whole idea is helping us to be able to communicate well in these areas. Another good verse is Philippians 2, if you want to turn with me to that one. This is good for regardless of what the relationship might be, but just helping us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Philippians 2, verse 3, he says that let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this is where we are benefiting by spending time understanding people, listening to them, and getting an idea of what their needs are, what their interests are, what motivates them, what's important to them. One of the challenges with looking at things like generational charts and stuff like that and say, "Oh, you're in this generation, so you think this way." No, we don't know how somebody thinks until we listen to them and spend time with them and get to understand them and want to learn to defer to them. Now, here's my encouragement to us. There's a lot of things that happen in churches, and there's a lot of things that might require some changes and such, and the question comes down to how do we make those changes? How do we work through things that might be different? And one of the things I would encourage us is the more mature we are, the more mature we are, the more deference we should be able to show. Things don't need to be our way. They need to be in a way that pleases God and allows His work to get done. And encouraging us to have that kind of attitude towards others. Another thing is Paul says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. One of the ways we have impact in other people's lives is just by living the Word of God, living out our lives with good conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And that as we study the Word of God, it doesn't matter if we might be younger than somebody else. If we are putting into practice those things that are God's Word and living it out, God uses that to be an encouragement to others. Also, intentionally, we need to recognize if someone is a pastor, they have the responsibility of looking over their souls. As I thought back when I was a young man and I had these older people in my church and I thought about how do I minister to them, I had to realize I had the responsibility to stand before God to give an account for that which I did in my ministry to them. Second of all, recognizing that the body of Christ has various gifts and those gifts manifest themselves in different individuals, and I would be foolish as a pastor not to utilize that and to see the benefit of that. And that's the same thing true whether you're a pastor or you're leading in the church, of recognizing the importance of the different people in the church and utilize them. Stewardship of talents and recognizing that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and that we will not want to be burying those things that God has given to us. And so we ought to be motivated to want to serve Him and standing before the Bema Seat, as we already said. Now, going back to the text here in Titus chapter 2, it says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience, and in the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands and love the children. Look at these key words here. Sober-minded, reverent, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness. This is what we are exhorted to be. If you consider yourself anywhere in that mature area, this is where we should be. Age does not guarantee this. I'll tell you that. Age does not guarantee this. There was one of my first ministries I was involved with. I was 26 years old. 24, I was 24 years old. 24 years old. Everyone was 30 years or more older than me that were in leadership. And I had plenty of things that I did wrong while I was in that ministry trying to figure out life. But it amazed me that those that were three decades older than me struggled to keep those kind of characteristics, and the conflict that took place and the things that took place astounded me. Now that I'm older, I get it. I understand. But when I was younger, I looked at that and I said, there is not much hope. If I'm 24 years old and I'm looking 30 years down the road and I'm looking at examples of people that should be at a certain place, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I'm just saying, is there any hope that I'm going to grow and mature? Because the whole point that is being made, I think, from Titus is that the older people ought to be provide an example to the younger people what godliness is all about. And so this is the tall order, that we be sober, reverent, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness. And the emphasis in regard to that, that is what is pretty important if we're going to pass this on. And this is what's critical. You see the first part of Titus, chapter 1, you have the qualifications of the elders. And why do they have to have their qualifications of the elders? It's so that they can be able to teach and encourage godliness in the lives of those people they lead. So why do the older people need to have these kind of qualities? So that they too can pass this on to other people. So it's not all just a pastor's job. It's the people in the congregation striving for godliness, wanting to put these characteristics in their life. Other ones that are on there, reverent, not slanders, not slave to wine, teaching what is good. One of the things that we just pull out of this is that we should not get to a place where we think, I've done my time, I'm resting on my laurels, and I don't need to be working on growing anymore. Paul said it this way. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My exhortation to us, let us who are mature think this way, that we have not arrived, that we continue to press toward the prize for the goal to be more like Jesus Christ, as Philippians 3:14 and 15. Now, what is the interest here? The training of younger women and younger men, that the word of God not be reviled. Let's look at some of these things that are in here. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The first word here is the word to love. What's interesting here, and you may have heard this, you guys may have studied this already, but you are used to hearing the word that husbands ought to love their wives, and we're familiar with that word agape. You kind of heard about agape before? That's that sacrificing love. The love that is used here that Paul is telling Titus is that word that's called philos, where we get that word, the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The idea is it's a brotherly love kind of love. I think this is interesting because Paul is pointing out to Titus that the older women ought to be able to model and teach younger women not to just sacrificially love their husbands, but to enjoyably love their husbands, like a friend, like someone that they enjoy being with. And I think that's very, very interesting to look at that from that perspective, is that it is, in my mind, emphasizing the practice of oneness in the ship. And often we look at the oneness in one aspect, but oneness has a lot of things in regard to that relationship of being able to enjoy time with each other. In that, agape love is kind of a love where you give, where you don't expect in return. Phileo love is one where it is set up to where there is an exchange. And there is a desire to interact with each other, and that love is kind of responsive. And I think I find it to be very interesting that Paul chose that word to help the women consider it. And as I look at counseling over the last 30 years, and I look at relationships, and where I start seeing relationships start to maybe have some challenges, it might be in this area where the home isn't developed with that oneness in mind. An example of what Marty and I did when we were young, we did a lot of stuff that I wish we had done differently. We were learning together. I came from a single parent home, brought a lot of baggage into our marriage. I was learning as we went and such. But one of the things that Marty and I made as a dedication was that we were going to pursue our relationship together, and that our relationship would be communicated to our children as this is what God called as our oneness. We are one flesh. So that the man and the woman will leave their father and mother and cling to each other and become one flesh, and that becomes a permanent relationship. And we loved our children. We invested in our children. We did things for our children. We made sure we invested in each other, and that we were taking the time to spend and build in that area. I think my wife has done I wasn't intending to say that, but I think Marty has done an excellent job of modeling for her daughters that importance of making that relationship of her love, not just her sacrificial love, but her friendship love with her husband, so that they are doing that with their own husbands. And that's what I see as being part of this concept of passing on. And why I think this is important, I think it's important because if we're wanting to have a family altar that emphasizes what God has emphasized, God has emphasized the husband-wife relationship as being the primary relationship, that the children relationship is an important one, but as we know, that that becomes a temporary relationship where those children will grow up and it'll be just a period of time and they will move on. And what we have seen in too many situations is when it gets to that point when the kids are growing up, if the husband and wife have not invested in that time and they have not created things that they have in common outside of the kids' games and activities, things, then they struggle in those. And so I think it's a wise thing that the older women model and encourage and help them to pursue the oneness with their husbands. Children to be understood as that they would love their children, same word, to love them and to recognize them as their joy and their crown and to be appreciative of them and to have that. So many times parents are, this is a hard time. I mean, I'll just be honest, this is a hard time to raise kids. It really is, with social media and all the things that are out there, it is really hard not to feel guilty in the process of trying to raise kids because there's so many things that are out there pressing and oftentimes moms in particular will feel overwhelmed and feeling that they're not doing a good job and feeling that they can't keep up with all the different things. And you think about what is being taught here. He's saying the emphasis is love your kids. Enjoy your kids. Have that kind of relationship with your kids. Yes, you need to disciple them. You need to correct them. You need to do all these different things. But if you look at what they're encouraging them specifically in regard to it, love them and care for them, and just to emphasize that element. Also, the importance of discreetness, the sound mind, is the idea of using good choices. With older women being able to help younger women make good choices and to think through some things, often, this is again a situation I get concerned, where do people go to for their counsel? And it's not unusual that I see people posting things on Facebook trying to get counsel from people all over, okay? And I understand that in a world where you don't have anybody to go to, but in a local church, you shouldn't have to post on some Facebook or something like that to get counsel. You ought to have people in your church that you go to and talk to and get that information in. The importance of pureness and chaste and modesty, encouraging that. And that comes from within. I mean, we can put together some guidelines, some physical guidelines and all those type of things for what that ought to be, and that there's a place for that. But really, when you look at modesty in the scriptures, it is the heart. It is the humbleness of the heart. It is the lack of desire to be caught up with me wanting to display myself, regardless of what that display looks like, but me wanting to instead radiate Christ and to want to make sure that Jesus is being exalted and other people being helped. Working at home, keeper of the home, much can be said in regard to this. Encouraging the importance of having the stability in home. If you read the Proverbs 31, and you get that concept that it has a lot of variety in the what that looks like. But the point is the stability, the emphasis, the priority of making sure that there's keeping of the home. In our situation, Marty was able to stay home. We went without a lot of things so that she could do it. She homeschooled and she spent a lot of time with her, and we did that for a reason. We had a purpose behind it. We're not saying that everybody else has to do that, but when we looked at what we could do and what God allowed us to do, that was what we emphasized to do. And we did that because we help us to be able to disciple our kids and encourage them. The older ladies are helpful to encourage being kind, being good to others, a submissive, aligning to follow. A very difficult word to understand. You know, I've tried to understand it because I've had to be submissive in different ways. I've been associate pastor several times where I had to line myself up underneath somebody else. Right now I'm a director at BCP and I have to align myself up underneath the president and some vice presidents and such, and so I got an idea of it, but I still haven't, you know, gotten an idea of what it means to be a wife who aligns herself up underneath a husband. I've not been able to live that out. But a woman who has done that knows how to be able to talk through that and teach that and encourage that for a woman. And then just looking at what is said to the younger men, I think it's interesting. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Kind of short, isn't it? Just, you know, guys think, you know? I think the reason that there's not that much said here is because I think a lot of what is said in the rest of the book of Titus are applicable to the guys. But one of the major overarching things to remind us is that we need to be willing to think seriously, soberly, make sure our mind is being driven by the principles of the Word of God, that we are not thinking about things from our own selfish motivations. We're not thinking through our pride, not being driven through our anger. We're being sober-minded. We're allowing the Word of God to dictate and give us instruction in these areas so that we can help others. And then here's the verse we looked at this morning. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That we are determined to make sure that we are developing relationships. And this is where Sunday school, if you were there for that, the critical element of the one another relationships helps build those bridges into the life so that we can do what we talked about on Sunday morning message of being able to pass on the scriptures into their lives, and that we, again, are modeling it here as we see in this particular situation, building on those relationships. One word in regard to the importance of doing the one another's is that a lot of times we have words that could be of help and encouragement to another person, but we do not have what we call passport to be able to share that with them because we haven't built the relationship with them that bridges us into that. And that's why both of these are important, that we show love and care, and that we also are competent to be able to share the truth. There's a saying that I learned a long, long time ago, and it says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much. And that's why we want to make sure that we are actively involved in the one another's, and we want to make sure that when we are involved with the one another's, that we have something of value to share with them, something to pass on to them, so that they will be able to multiply that and keep it going. We do all this so that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of us. So generation roles, what do we know about them? They're designed by God. God created us to age and go through different things, and He's created grandparents to have a role, as we talked about even tonight, a role in the lives of our adult children as well as in our grandchildren, and we should recognize that. We have different perspectives, and we can allow those different perspectives to keep us from loving one another and interacting with one another, or we can use it as an opportunity to adjust and help them and encourage them. We have differing strengths and weaknesses, and being able to see what those might be. This is one of probably the most challenging things. As you look at the spectrum of where we are moving along in our growth, is that there's some stages of our life where we have strengths in one area and weaknesses in another. And then as we move along, those flip, and different things are stronger than what used to be. And my idea, here's what I thought. I just thought when I was in my 20s that I would only get better in every aspect of my life, and that by the time I hit my 50s, I would be just so awesome. Now, I don't know if anybody thought that. And when I mean awesome, not awesome in the sense that I'd be popular or anything like that. I just felt I'd be so useful to God. And I would have the education, the training, the experiences, all these type of things, to be able to have a great impact in a lot of different people's lives. And God definitely has shown grace and allowed us to do some things, but the reality is there's some strengths and there's some weaknesses that come along with that. And we have, but the key thing with that, we have, regardless where we are in life, what generation we might be in, what we've experienced, we all have the same unchanging values. And I think that's what's critical. And we'll talk about that a little bit tomorrow night when we get together. Let's talk about if we're going to have a family altar, or we're going to be reproducing in that, there has to be some values that are reproduced. What are those things that are critical to God that we want to see reproduced in our homes and reproduced in our church? And we'll talk about those values tonight. And then these generating roles are for God's glory and for the building of the body of Christ. For some reason, Paul exhorted Titus to utilize people in the church to help people in the church. And he talked about the older helping the younger. And so we ought to make sure that in the church that we as a whole are a part of that. I believe God gives us pastors. But if you look at Ephesians 4, he gives us pastors to equip us for the work of the ministry. So we ought to be aspiring to the godliness that we looked at there so that we can be a part of building Christ. Father, I pray that you have your blessing upon our time. Thank you for these dear folk and their good attention. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified as we seek to be useful to you, and that we might recognize that we are to do our part in encouraging others and having an impact in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much. Like, I appreciated the football analogy this morning. I found it interesting. You know, we know God chose the very words of Scripture for a reason. And he didn't choose to put in there for women to agape their husbands. And I thought, that's interesting. In my experience, now maybe your experience is different, but I find that a lot of women like to be martyrs, and they thrive on sacrifice. They don't have to be taught that. They have to be taught to be friends. And guys, you know, what do we need to be told? Have some mature thinking. You know, we have a tendency as men to be very immature. We pursue all kinds of nonsense, whether it's in sports or video games or, you know, just all kinds of ways that we do not bring our thought life into maturity. And so, you know, again, Scripture just demonstrates how well God knows his creation, right? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for leading us and directing us in your word. We thank you that you do make us different. And sometimes that brings conflict as we do not relate to one another in ways that are loving, gracious, biblical. But Lord, it can also be a great strength. And to recognize those that are older than us in the faith have things that they are able to help us with and teach us. We pray that we would have great respect, especially in those that deserve it, that have earned that respect by their walk with you. We just pray that we would be, as we mature, learning those things which you would teach us, so that we would be the type that would have that respect and be able to speak into the lives of others. Lord, that we do kind of have that anticipation as young people looking forward that we'll get it figured out at some point, and we recognize sometimes as older individuals that it just seems like we haven't learned what we thought we should have, but we have learned some things. You have led and directed and taught, and there's valuable things that we can teach others. Guide and direct our thought process, and lead us to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we encourage you to come back each evening, 6:30. So the time's just a little bit different than tonight. 6:30 throughout the rest of the, until Thursday. So thank you very much. Thank you.